Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to the Sunday morning Bible class this morning. Appreciate you being here. Brother Don Wright is away at a gospel meeting in Arkansas this week, so we're filling in for him today. And we'll be studying from the book of Daniel a little bit today. So if you want to be turning over to Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at some things there in our continuing study of God's prophetic word. Before we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for the good night rest that you gave us, for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with, and for this Lord's Day, this opportunity we have to worship you. And we pray, Father, as we study your word this morning, that you would bless the Bible class teachers, that they might present the truth, and pray, Father, for those who are listening that would be eager to hear your word and apply it in all of our lives. We are thankful, Father, for our health. We pray for those who are unable to be with us, that are sick and are healing at this time. We pray, Father, that you would bless our brother Rick Barnes. We pray that he might be well. We pray for Brother Matt Taylor, that he might be well, bless his family as he recovers from his injuries. We pray, Lord, that he would be well. We pray for our sister Barb Johnson, our sister Sue Bruchette, that they might also heal from their surgeries. We pray that you would forgive us all of our sins. Help us, Father, to live our lives according to your word and to be pleasing in your sight. We pray that all that we do this day would be to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we've been looking at the prophets as we began this some time ago. And it was Peter in Acts chapter 3 that talked about the fact that beginning with Samuel and all of the prophets spoke of Christ and of these things. And we've been looking at what the prophets say, and we've been holding that up against what modern-day teachers claim that prophets teach, and we've been refuting those things, in particular the doctrine of premillennialism, which, as we've mentioned, is something that we need to know about, as it has been in the past an issue in the church, and we know that issues from the past always come back eventually and become a problem again. So we want to know the truth, and we want to be able to teach people who are, who may have been deceived by this doctrine. And we want to be able to know what the scriptures really teach regarding God's kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, in particular, we have a vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had in a dream, and Daniel, you'll remember, interpreted that, not only interpreted, but told him what the dream was. But it wasn't Daniel, it was God who gave Daniel that wisdom. In the beginning of Daniel 2, we see it's in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And so this would have been about 600 BC. Remember that Judah had been carried away into Babylonian captivity. We talked about Ezekiel a little bit last week. Ezekiel was contemporary to Daniel here in Babylon. And here we have, in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 14, if you want to look at that, I think it's around verse 12 or 14, Ezekiel mentions Daniel. He mentions him twice in that chapter. And so Daniel was known and had a reputation of being righteous. Ezekiel mentions him as being a righteous person. So we see that throughout this book in a couple of different occasions. And in this case, when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, the first thing that he did was call all of his astrologers and wise men to interpret the dream for him. But he told him that, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. He claimed that he had forgot the dream. I don't know if that's true or not. But he said that he wasn't going to tell them the dream. And he expected them to tell him. Then he would know if what they were telling them about the interpretation was true or not. But the soothsayers and the wise men said that there was no man on earth able to do that. That's the wisest thing that they ever said. There is no man on earth that has that ability. And Daniel knew that too. But when Daniel heard about it, what did he do in order to try to determine the situation? What did he turn to? He prayed to God. That's right. And he thanked God that he revealed it to him. In verse 23 of Daniel chapter 2, he says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so it was revealed to Daniel. Beginning in verse 31, we'll go ahead and read this. We'll read the dream and the interpretation of it. Daniel chapter 2 and beginning of verse 31. It says, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, before I read the rest of this account with the interpretation, let me just show you here briefly what we're going to talk about. Daniel's talking about the meaning of these four parts of this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream. And he's going to tell him that these four things represent four kingdoms. And he's going to identify three of the four, and there's no disputing that. It's only the fourth kingdom that there's some debate over, even today. But he talks about the Babylonian kingdom, which is the kingdom of which Nebuchadnezzar is reigning over at this moment. The Medo-Persian kingdom, which was prophesied by other prophets such as Nahum, who would tell him that he would overthrow Babylon. And then the Greek Empire, which again Daniel specifically mentions in chapters 8 and chapter 11 of Daniel. And then finally the Roman Empire. And you have this image that you can see here that someone has depicted. Perhaps this is what it looked like, I don't know, but it's representative of the image. You see the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and then the feet and toes part ironing, part clay. And when I went to go find an image that I could show you that was correct, I really couldn't find one on the internet because everyone is so involved in premillennialism that this is the image that you see. And it's correct up until the legs of the iron, but it's this part of the feet and the toes that they have misunderstood. And so it's this part that we have a problem with. And we're going to see what Daniel says about the feet and the toes. And we'll see that it doesn't agree with this. This is the Hal Lindsey take on it that we talked about last week. That these 10 toes represented 10 more kings, 10 more kingdoms, which he claimed would be the European Union and so forth. The new Rome, if you will. Like Rome is going to reemerge later as a dominant power. And the reason that they have to do this is because they don't believe the kingdom has been established. That this stone that destroyed this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that hasn't happened yet. And so, therefore, there has to be some other kingdoms in existence for this stone to crush. And so this is what we want to look at. Well, let's pick up again with our reading in Daniel 2 and verse 36. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them, all. Thou art this head of gold." So there's no question about what the gold head represents. It's Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Let me tell you that even Jesus Christ, he acknowledged Daniel as being a true prophet. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, he quotes from Daniel. And so what Daniel said here, that the interpretation is true and certain, is a fact. And we've seen with these other prophecies that these were true prophets, that these things came to pass exactly as they were prophesied. And this prophecy is no different. But notice that in particular in verses 41 and 4 through 43, he tells us what the meaning of the iron and the clay being mixed together represent. It's a kingdom that is divided. It's a kingdom that is both strong and weak at the same time. He doesn't mention 10 toes. He just says the toes. There's no reason to believe that the image did or did not have 10 toes, but it's not a necessary inference here. In Daniel chapter 7, he talks about 10 horns in an image that Daniel saw in his dream. But Daniel tells us that those 10 horns represented 10 kings in the fourth kingdom. But here there's no specific mention of the number of toes. It could have had 2 toes. I don't know. This is an image that's not natural. And so we don't know. And so to read into the fact that there were 10 toes is an assumption, is the only point I'm making. And he says, though, that the fact that they were part clay represents that they were partly strong and partly broken. And he said the fact that they were mixed, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave to one another, just as iron is not mixed with clay. But notice that he says that they weren't other kingdoms. In verse 41, he says, "The part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." Not other kingdoms. He said the fourth kingdom shall be divided. He didn't say that there would be 10 other kingdoms after the fourth kingdom. He didn't even say that there would be a fifth kingdom. He said the fourth kingdom would be divided. That's the representation. That's all the meaning of the iron and the clay. And so to make more of this than it's written is an inaccurate interpretation of the prophecy. But notice that in verse 44, in the days of these kings, this prophecy had to happen while these kings existed. Either means all of the kings of all the four kingdoms, or the kings of the fourth kingdom. Now, we'll see from other passages that he's talking about the kings in the fourth kingdom. He's talking about the king, that whatever happens here with this kingdom that God will establish will happen during the period of these kings. If it didn't happen during that time, then the prophecy is false. If it hasn't happened yet, then we're waiting still for these kings. But yet Daniel said these kings during this kingdom would be when the kingdom that God would establish would happen. Well, you see, in Hal Lindsey's and other premillennialists' interpretations here, we're still waiting for that to happen. God hasn't established his kingdom, and so therefore we're making assumptions about what is to come. Well, in fact, we know that this fourth kingdom was Rome. Now, Daniel, unlike, as I mentioned, we're here in Daniel 2, he mentions Babylon. If you go over to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20, you'll see that he specifically mentions Medo-Persia as being the second kingdom. Daniel 8 and verse 20 says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Medo-Persia. Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 are parallel passages to Daniel 2. There are other dreams, other images, which represent the same thing, these things that are to come to pass. God was revealing these things through Nebuchadnezzar and having Daniel having the ability to interpret these things. He further says in Daniel chapter 11 and verses 2 through 3, he talks about the Grecian Empire. He says, now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, though through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty man shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. He goes on, and again, further expounding on the sequence of these four kingdoms. So we know that for certain that the head of gold, or in Daniel chapter 7, it was the image of the lion, represented Babylon. The silver breast and arms, which was parallel to the bear in the dream that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7, was Medo-Persia. The midsection, belly and thighs of brass, are the Greco-Macedonian kingdom, which came after the Medo-Persians. This is also the leopard in Daniel chapter 7. And lastly, you have the legs of iron, the great Roman Empire, or the dragon that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7 in his dream. Now, there is no other kingdom after this that Daniel talks about. This is a fabrication of premillennialists and a misinterpretation of these prophecies. Again, Daniel says that these things will happen in the days of these kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall last forever. Notice the characteristics of this kingdom of God. It shall be established in the days of these kings. First of all, you know, God will set this kingdom. This is what, you know, he talks about the fact that the rock that he saw was cut out of the mountain without the hands of God. Or, I'm sorry, without the hands of man. That means that men, it wasn't made of men. It wasn't established by men. It was established by God. God would establish this kingdom. Men had nothing to do with it. It was a different kind of kingdom, we'll see. It wasn't of this earth. He says that it shall never be destroyed. He said that it shall not be left to other people like earthly kingdoms are. And he said it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And so Daniel makes a number of claims regarding the kingdom of God. And look at what we have in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" We've looked at this before. When New Testament writers say that the time is fulfilled, Peter said this in Acts chapter 2 relating to Joel. He said it again in Acts chapter 3 related to the kingdom, that he would establish a king of the descendant of David. He said the time is fulfilled, meaning the time is here. So whatever kingdom was in existence when this was spoken, we're in the days of these kings. This is the time that Daniel foresaw in the fourth kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. But yet we have people today saying 20 or 21 centuries after Jesus spoke this, we're still waiting for it. Does that make any sense to anyone here? Does this mean the gospel of kingdom, that the time is fulfilled and we're still waiting for it in the 21st century? When Jesus spoke this in the first century? The kingdom of God is at hand, and here in 2021, it hasn't come yet? I believe he would be a false prophet to say such a thing if that were true. Daniel said that the kingdom of the prophecy would be established in the days of those kings. This is the fourth kingdom. There's no disputing history. Rome was the fourth kingdom. After the Greco-Macedonian Empire was crushed by Rome, they fulfill everything that Daniel talked about. Daniel talked about this fourth kingdom being unlike the other three. He said that it would be strong. Was Rome strong? Were they also weak? Did they have problems? Do we not see the iron mixed with clay there? And so I believe that certainly this was happening here in the first century, the fulfillment of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, when the disciples asked Jesus, "How do we pray?" Remember, he said, as part of that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We have people today still saying that prayer. Ignorantly still praying for the kingdom to come when it has been in existence for 2,000 years. But in the time of Jesus, he was praying for it to come because the time was at hand. The time was fulfilled, and it was about to be established. But notice as we go on that we see other characteristics that match what Daniel said the kingdom would be like. In John 18 and verse 36, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." This is the kingdom that Daniel was talking about that would be not made with hands of men. It was unlike other kingdoms. It was a kingdom that would not be left to others. It was a kingdom that would never be destroyed. In Daniel chapter 7, I mentioned already that this dream that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7 is parallel to Daniel chapter 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In this dream, he saw four beasts, again representing four kingdoms. But notice in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7, I think it's telling. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Does that remind you of anything that Jesus ever said? This verse 13, where he says that the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him, and there was given him dominion. He received a kingdom when he went to the Ancient of Days. Well, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, when he gave a parable, in verse 12, this is the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the talents, as in Matthew. But he said, he therefore, a certain nobleman, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is parallel to Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is giving a parable, but he's giving the same analogy that Daniel did. He said this nobleman went to a far country. Where did Jesus go? Up into heaven. That's pretty far. And there he went to receive for himself a kingdom. What did Jesus receive when he went up into heaven? Did he not receive a kingdom? Yes, indeed he did. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, here we read, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. This is the ascension of Jesus Christ. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven, literally ascended into heaven after his resurrection, just before the church was established in Acts chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul makes many mentions, and I could stand here for weeks talking about all the passages in the New Testament that talk about the kingdom and the church being interchangeable. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I might as well be reading Daniel 7 and verse 14, because that's what he said. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion, in an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Looks to me like he was talking about the church that Jesus would establish, and the church in which he is reigning over today and has been reigning over for 2,000 years. That's the kingdom that Daniel was talking about, that God would establish, that would never pass away. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus used the term church and kingdom interchangeably when he was talking to his 12 apostles. He said, I say also unto thee, speaking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There the church and the kingdom are used interchangeably by Jesus. They are the same thing. Now, there are passages that the kingdom of God is bigger than just the church. The church is part of that kingdom. We might talk about the kingdom of heaven that is in heaven. But the church itself here on earth is the kingdom that God established. And he said unto them in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, again, regarding this kingdom, which is parallel to Matthew 16, where we were just reading about using the church and the kingdom interchangeably. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Again, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The time is here. The kingdom is about to be established. Furthermore, there are people living right now that will see the kingdom come. Now, if the kingdom hasn't come, there are people walking around today that live during the time of Jesus. I would like to be introduced to these people. We know that that's not the case. That it happened. It happened then when Jesus said that it would happen in those days, in the days of those kings, in the period of that fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire. That kingdom would come with power. And it did come with power. You know, there are many people, even in Islam, that acknowledge that won't acknowledge Jesus as being the Son of God, but will say that Jesus was a prophet. Well, if Jesus was a prophet and the kingdom wasn't established, he was a false prophet because he said it would happen in those days. Did you have a comment, Dale?
You're probably going to bring this passage up, but over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about this very same situation, and he puts the kingdom, as the Apostle Paul has it right, he puts the kingdom in past tense. And so that even that just one verse establishes that the kingdom has already.
That's right. That's right. He said that we are translated into his kingdom. Yep, we're going to look at that too. The verses in the New Testament are overwhelming to tell us about the kingdom as in existence at that time and that it is the church. In Acts chapter 1 again, and this time in verses 4 through 8, it says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Again, the apostles were still confused about the nature of the kingdom. They were waiting for this physical kingdom. Guess what? People today are still waiting for Jesus to come down and reign on a physical throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The same question the apostles had here. It didn't happen then. It's not going to happen now because that wasn't the nature of the kingdom. In verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Soon enough, they're going to understand what the kingdom was. They're going to understand the nature of it. They're going to understand that it's the church. And he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's going to come with power when that Holy Ghost falls upon them. In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's pretty powerful. They were performing miracles. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice in the context, we have people being baptized in order to be added to the church. Continuing on in verse 44 through 47, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As he added to the church, he was adding to the kingdom. The kingdom, his subjects, those who would serve under Christ. Again, Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 5, about Jesus receiving the church. We talked about when Jesus ascended into heaven, that he would receive a kingdom. Well, he also is referred to here as the church being subject to Christ, and that it would present to himself a glorious church here without spot or wrinkle. The passage that Dale referred to in Colossians 1 and verse 13 talks about the kingdom being in existence. You can't be translated into something that doesn't exist. They were translated into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of God that Daniel promised would be established in the days of those kings. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer, if it be Paul, said that to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What did Daniel say about the kingdom? That it would be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. The Hebrew writer said it was a kingdom that shall not be moved. The church was the fulfillment of that kingdom. Similar to Colossians 1, in Revelation 1, John said that he was in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That therefore it existed during John's time. And so again, we have these claims that the millennialists make, and I don't know how much of this we can go into, but basically all four kingdoms, according to them, must coexist and exercise power at the same time. Well, in order for that to happen, the Jews would have to serve four different nations at the same time. Has any government ever existed on earth? Can you imagine a people living in one place serving four different nations, four different kingdoms simultaneously? It's impossible. It's never happened. But yet this is the claim that all these kings must be ruling at the time when the kingdom is established. That's not what Daniel said. The days of those kings were the kings of that fourth kingdom. And that's another misunderstanding of their interpretation of these prophets. Well, next time, we'll wrap this up. We'll talk a little bit about the minor prophets, and we'll also talk about the New Testament application of these prophecies and the fact that, we have and can be certain of what these prophecies meant and the fact that they are and have been fulfilled. We don't look for a future kingdom. Thank you very much for your attention.